The church has not ceased to exist since it was established on that first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection. It has experienced attacks from Satan in every form one can imagine, but it has never died out. It has existed as the same body of believers since that first day. As a church, we've gone through doctrinal conflicts, internal political leadership conflicts, divisions, and separations. We have lived through national and international strife and wars, and so many of the prophesied tragedies that Christ said would happen. And the church is still alive, and here we are. This latest attack, this coronavirus, on the church and the whole world is more than just about trying to make us sick or even die from the sickness. It's more than just trying to keep us socially separated. Although he would truly love, Satan would, he would truly love to keep us totally apart. He would love it. Folks, he would love it if we were all to come together and jam together and hug and kiss and shake hands and just make each other sick and die. Yes, he would love that very much. But there's more to that that he wants. Satan is trying to separate us from each other and from God on a spiritual level to the point that we would die spiritually, that we would be cut off from the one body of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, and from God our Father. But God has given us a promise. Matthew 16:18 tells us, and you don't have to turn there right now, he says, "And so I tell you, Peter, you're this little bitty rock, and I am the rock foundation, and on this foundation I will build my church. And not even death will prevail against it." And with that promise comes help. John tells us, again, you don't have to turn to it right now, but John 14:16 says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and it will stay with you forever." That helper, or comforter as it is in the King James, is the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit comes many gifts, and I've talked about that lately. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is found in Philippians 2, verse 1. If you'd like to turn there, we'll get started with that. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." I want to read verse 1 out of the Good News Bible translation. It says, "Your life in Christ makes you strong, and his love comforts you. You have fellowship with the Spirit, and you have kindness and compassion for one another." The title of my message is The Fellowship of the Spirit. And my purpose today is to offer five manifestations of the true Christian fellowship. When we think of fellowship, we often think of visiting and talking and chatting and sharing and getting to know one another and gossiping and complaining, and yes, the whole bit. We're all together and we chit-chat, and we've done it for centuries, okay? All of that's very true, and we faithfully practice it as we assemble together at church services. But this is what all churches do. All other religions, all other clubs, all other organizations, they all get together and chat and talk and visit, which is good. It's very good. But what makes us any different? Let's go back about 3,400 years to the location of Mount Sinai. God had thundered down the commandments to the people of Israel. And Israel promised to obey what God wanted them to do. And after that, God went back, or Moses went back up to the mountain again because God called him back down. You know, Moses was an old man. He was 80 years old, something. And he was up top the mountain, back down several times to the top of the mountain. I admire him. I just wanted to say that. I admire him. So for 40 days, God gave Moses every instruction needed at the time for worship. This was from the top of the mountain. For behavior and sacrifices and all that in great detail. So Exodus 20, we can turn to Exodus 20, verse 22. We're going to give some of those instructions. Exodus 20 and verse 22. I'm just going to read it out of the Good News translation, the Good News Bible. Exodus 20, verse 22. The Eternal commanded Moses to tell the Israelites, "You have seen how I, the Eternal, have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make for yourself gods of silver or gold to be worshipped in addition to me. Make an altar of earth for me, and on it sacrifice your sheep, your cattle, as offerings to be completely burned," that's one offering, "and as a fellowship or peace offering. In every place that I set aside for you to worship me, I will come to you and bless you." So he has burnt offerings and he has fellowship offerings, or peace offerings as it's known in the King James. So a burnt offering was to be offered to God for forgiveness of sin. And then after being ceremonially cleansed, the fellowship offerings were sacrificed, and they were divided up between God, his portion of it with the burned fat and all that, and then the priests were to get their share, and the rest of it would be to go to the family or to the group that got together to do that sacrifice. And that was a fellowship offering. And so they would bring that cooked meat back out, and they would eat it. They would have their salads and veggies and potatoes with the meat, and they would sit around and have a little feast together. And if it was all of us together, we would all be down there with our kegs of beer because we're from Milwaukee, and we would have our big canopies that say Green Bay Packers on it, and we would enjoy ourselves in fellowship and peace. That was the idea, peace with God, peace with each other. But because Moses was gone so long, the people decided they needed another God. So they elbowed Aaron a little bit, and he sort of not so grudgingly decided to make them a golden calf. And so they took their lambs and their cattle, and they made burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to this piece of man-made gold offering, this idol. And they partied, and they had a good time. Now, God knew this. In fact, he told them at the beginning of that 40-day period that they were not supposed to do that. But they did it before Moses got back down. In fact, God had to send him back down and say, "Hey, they're going crazy down there." So he sent him back down, and that's what he saw. And so it went for hundreds of years with the on-again, off-again, mostly off-again relationship between God and Israel. The true godly fellowship was dead in the hearts and the minds of the people. Now, this is what religions, schools, clubs, and other organizations have for themselves. Nothing in the way of a true godly fellowship with each other and with God, the way God taught us. They just don't have it. They cannot see it. But almost 2,000 years ago, at the appointed time, God the Father gave his only Son to be our sacrifice in place of the animal sacrifices. He became our sin offering and our peace or fellowship offering. Let's be turning to John 1, First John 1. We'll be reading 1 through 3. Let's talk about what our fellowship should be. I want to give you 5 ways that we have fellowship that the rest of the world does not. Number one, our fellowship is with God. That is the first one. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And there is our big manifest that we have, the right, the God-given gift, to fellowship with the Father and the Son. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 1. My printing here is rather small. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 10. Start out in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the writers are conveying to us what Jesus Christ wanted them to do, and that is play heavy on the knowledge that we are to have that fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, fellowship is a partnership. It is communion. It is unity. It is being united. We well could have been called the Fellowship Church of God because we are a fellowship. We are the fellowship that Christ has with us and the Father has with us. Let's turn next to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. Because here is a warning that they also give us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. And so we see that that is possible. If we're going to sacrifice to little golden gods, or if we're going to worship Hollywood stars or sports fans, if we're going to idolize anything or anybody else, then we're just fellowshipping with the demons, with Satan himself. And the point of that is that you are either fellowshipping with the Father and Jesus Christ, or you are fellowshipping with Satan and his demons. There's no in between. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. You're one or the other. All right, the second one. We have the privilege of the fellowship of, that is, to share in the suffering with Christ. Let's turn to Philippians 3 and verse 8. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Philippians 3 and verse 8 says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from which by God, from God, by faith. I'm going to check something on my notes here just a moment. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So we have the fellowship of his suffering. We know the power of his resurrection. We share in both his death and his resurrection. We have died because we were baptized. It's symbolic, but it's like we have died, and we share in his suffering that way. And we also share in the suffering of the trials that we have. Anytime we get sick, anytime we lose a job, anytime we have marriage problems, anything that is a trial or a stumbling block to us, Christ in some form or fashion has suffered different attacks and different problems and things as he lived as a human being. And then he died. That was his reward for that sacrifice. They killed him. We killed him. But now, being baptized, we honor him by sharing in that suffering, by sharing in his sacrifice. And we're being made conformable unto his death. Let's turn to Romans 6 and verse 3. Romans 6 and verse 3. We'll be reading verses 3 through 11. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the body, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together, and that is being in fellowship, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So there we have the fellowship of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So true fellowship begins with repentance and baptism, which is symbolically dying with Christ, and later actually sharing in his resurrection. This makes us partners. We are already partners, part of, we are unified with the resurrection. We already have it promised to us. We don't yet have to do something magical to look forward to the resurrection. It's promised to us. We're practically there. The only way that we will not be there is if any of us break the fellowship with God and the Father. The third aspect of fellowship, godly fellowship, is we have the fellowship of living in and walking in the true light with one another. Let's turn to 1 John, verse 4. 1 John 1, verse 4. We'll read 4 through 7. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And there again, there's that same choice. We either are or we are not in fellowship with God. We are either in the light or not in the light. We're in darkness if we're not. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And once again, if we're walking with God individually and together, then we're walking with each other. We're fellowshipping with each other in that light, and we share that light. And we have the responsibility to reflect that light to other people who are not in our congregation, people who we work with or in this world. We all have that bodily responsibility to share that light so that one day they're going to recognize that and they're going to want to join that same fellowship with all of us. Let's turn over just a chapter. Don't even have to turn over in my Bible. 1 John 2, we're going to read from 7 all the way through 29. John 2, there it is, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so I want to stop here a minute and help us to review our own attitudes. Help us to look inward and see if we have anything against one another. Are we treating anybody in the body of Christ with even just a little bit of hate or a little bit of animosity or distrust when we should be giving every grace and mercy as God is doing? Because we have fellowship with God and Jesus Christ, we should try to act like God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, and love each one of the body of Jesus Christ. It says, I write to you, little children, because your sins, that's verse 12, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, Father, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. This whole, almost like a psalm or a song, is about God's forgiveness of us, his love for us, and how we should love one another and know one another. And we have known one another. And it's because we have the godly fellowship that we cannot have unless we walk in the light, unless we have God's Holy Spirit. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And that abiding is being in fellowship forever. Not just hanging around, not just coming to services and sitting there, not talking, or if you're talking, you're not really caring. You know, we're going to be with each other forever. We're going to be with each other forever. He who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come in, by which we know that the time is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. It was made known by their lack of spirit, by their lack of light, that they were not of us. They did not have the fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ or with each other. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and no lie is in the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father. So, again, it's all or nothing. It's not just Jesus Christ. So many religions today just focus on Jesus the Lord, as they say in the South, the Lord. And that's all they care about is the Lord. They really don't care about the Father. He, after all, in their minds, is the God of the Old Testament, that grumpy, mean old guy. But we have the Father, our loving, loving Creator Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father. In verse 24, therefore let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this abiding again is forever. And this is the promise He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing with which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Abide in God. Abide in Christ so that we will have no shame before God at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And we are born into that fellowship. Let's turn back to Ephesians 5 and verse 11. And look at one more warning. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Ephesians 5, 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Please be careful, brethren. Please be careful what our conversation and our thoughts are, because we should not, cannot, must not have any fellowship with any kind of darkness. And it is a struggle, isn't it? I know I've been there and I still am there. I'm not perfect yet, neither are any of you. And we all have to look within ourselves to find out where we stand in this fellowship with God and the Son. Our next point, number four, is that we have fellowship of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is what the church preaches, teaches, and sets the example of. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, what He taught for a long time. And He has taught now for 2,000 years through His church. Let's turn to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 40, 40 through 42. Acts 2, starting in verse 40. And with many other words, He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And doesn't that sound like what we are trying to do here? We come together every Sabbath and all the holy days, and we make notes back and forth to each other during the week and make phone calls and things. But we are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and we do that out there. We used to do it every week. One day we'll get back to it. And in praying together. When we come to church, we pray together, and we pray for each other when we're not together. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them all as anyone had need. And so that was the first recorded really big righteous fellowshipping act of the Church of God. With these people hearing the Word of God, having the Spirit for the first time, having true fellowship for the first time, and they just broke down and gave of themselves to each other and shared and loved. Let's turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, we'll start in verse 8. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So this fellowship of the mystery, this is not just one being teaching this mystery or revealing this mystery. He revealed it to his church so that we all could reveal it and teach it by example, by getting up here for a few of us and talking, by writing articles for the different magazines, by the way we act at work, at school, at home, everywhere we are revealing this mystery. And that is our fellowship we have to do so. It's what we're all connected with and are part of. And I'm just going to read this quickly. It says in Philippians 1, 2 through 7. Now let's turn to that. Philippians 1, through 2 through 7. Philippians 1, verses 2 through 7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident it's the very thing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it's right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and in the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. So we are all partakers of grace. We're all partakers of the preaching of the gospel. We all contribute with our tithes and offerings. We all encourage one another. And again, we set the right example as fellowshippers with God and with Christ, because we are in union with Christ. He's in union with us. And if people are going to look to Jesus Christ, they can do so by looking at us, if his Spirit is working in us. The fifth aspect. We have the fellowship of the ministry and of serving the church. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. First Corinthians is a much longer book than I always remember. There it is. Second Corinthians 8, verse 1 through 7. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So they were giving very much, even when they couldn't afford to do much. They gave and they served, and they tried their best to do everything they could for another congregation. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the richness of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us, the ministry, with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering unto the saints. They wanted to be a part of that ministering that went out to all the churches. And not only as we had hoped, which means it was more than they had hoped, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And there it is, abounding in the grace, living in the grace, being thankful for the grace, and that grace is the fellowship of God. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any of it left in any of us, if there's any of it that we can find within ourselves, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And that is a major part of our calling. That is a major job that we have. That is a major job that Jesus Christ had, and he fulfilled in himself for us. And we are to follow his example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our fellowship is not just showing up for church services and visiting with each other. It's a lot of fun. I look forward to it. I miss the hugs. I really do. I really, really miss the hugs and the handshaking and being able to stand up close to each other. It's not just visiting and having snacks. It's not just staying awake for the messages or not staying awake for the messages. Godly fellowship is weekly, daily, hourly, moment by moment, walking with God and his church, the body of Jesus Christ. This is what makes a difference in our fellowship compared to that of all other religions. So many go to church. They head in one in the door. They listen or they sleep, and then they head back out. And then when they're away from church, what fellowship do they have with each other or with God? They don't have much when they go to church. And even the ones who do go to church, are they worshiping the right God? Are they worshiping idols? Are they keeping the wrong day instead of the Sabbath day? The holidays instead of the holy days? What fellowship have they with God? This is what makes a difference in our fellowship. I want to quickly review, line item by line item, quickly. Number one, our fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Number two, we have the privilege of the fellowship of, that is, to share in the suffering with Christ. Number three, we have the fellowship of living in and walking in the true light with one another. Number four, we have the fellowship of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And number five, we have the fellowship of the ministry and of serving the church. We will fellowship with God and the entire family of God, that is all of us in the Church of God, and everyone who's ever existed, ever, on this earth. We will fellowship with every human being for an eternity. And that starts right now. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. You can't stand in the middle. You can't hem and haw and play guessing games. You decide to walk in the light or in darkness. Even when we need to be socially distant, even when we need to stay home from services for a while so that perhaps others can take turns coming, we can still fellowship. Just as we fellowship with Enoch and Abraham, and we fellowship with Moses and David, we fellowship with the apostles in the early church, by learning what they did for us and taught us through God's word by his Holy Spirit, we can continue that legacy of fellowshipping with everyone with the gift of God's wonderful Holy Spirit. That wonderful gift, godly fellowship.